Good morning, and it's wonderful to be together, and we really appreciate our visitors who are with us today. Thank you all for coming to worship with us here. We have the Hammond family and Brother Eric Peterson and his son, both from the Dallas area, and then we have Garrett and Liz Qualls and their sons Hudson and Ryder with us from Tampa, Florida. They're sitting with us because Garrett is my nephew, and it's great to be with them and have them here. They're planning to be with us again next Sunday also, the Lord willing. They're getting ready to go on their cruise to Alaska, so we're glad to have all of you. Thank you for coming as we gather together to worship our God today. I want to read from Titus chapter 2. This morning, beginning with verse 11. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This morning I want to talk from this passage about God's grace and how it works in our lives. Certainly it's one of the most important subjects that we can have an understanding of in our life. And because of that, Satan, our enemy, has done a job to create a lot of confusion and controversy on this tough topic. But if we do gain a understanding and confidence in grace as God gives it to us in his pure form, then you will experience a closer relationship with God and consistent victory over sin. So it's one of the most important things that we can possibly understand about Scripture and about our salvation is the grace of God. Grace certainly was one of the most important things in the mind of the Apostle Paul. And so here in the letter of Titus, we find Paul here in the center of this letter giving this wonderful statement about grace as being the basis of all that we do in our lives as Christians. The Apostle Paul is wonderful to give encouragement in his writing because, as we have seen, Titus emphasizes a lot the importance of good works. He emphasizes a lot the importance that our life being a transformed character, that once God has come into our lives, he has transformed us. And Paul certainly wants us to let our light shine, to, as these individuals he's writing were on the island of Crete, and as he made clear, the island of Crete did not have a very good reputation of the character of its people. And yet, the Apostle Paul made it clear that as you live the Christian life, and your life has been transformed by God, that we can make him beautiful in the eyes of people. We can live in a way that we do not cause his word to be evil spoken of. We can live in a way that we can cause his name to be respected, and to even adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So Paul wanted to spend time reminding everyone of the beautiful basis of our salvation, the grace of God. And so as we come to have an understanding of grace, we can start by understanding that the basic definition of it is maybe the best definition of all, that it is God's unmerited favor. It is meaning that God has showered His favor and His blessings on those of us that did not in any way deserve His blessings. We deserved the opposite of this. We deserved His judgment. We deserved His punishment for our sin. And yet God showed us His favor. And when His Son came into the world, He did not come to destroy the world, but to bring grace into this world as a sun rising in the morning. It was the beginning of a new era when Jesus Christ came into the world. But there are many distortions of grace that we find that make it difficult for us in various ways to have a proper understanding of grace. There is the problem that we live in a world that is based on merit. Everything is merit-based. It is a system of merit that we see in our schools and in our workplace. And everything in our life seems to be that the harder you work, the higher you rise. And so it's difficult for us to adjust in our mind and come to have a proper sense that God has done something entirely different in His character for us, that when we deserved His wrath, God extended to us His favor and His love, and that His salvation was provided for us by His Son as a gift, as God's grace that was poured out for us. And the idea that we are able to earn our salvation is one that we constantly need to be reminded that it is not true that we could ever earn our salvation by anything that we do. As a matter of fact, Paul comes back to this subject in the third chapter, and he makes this once again very clear in verses 4 through 6, because he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So it is a concept that goes contrary to our normal way of thinking. But on the other hand, there are those who distort the grace of God, as we see often, that they interpret it to mean that it gives us a license to sin, that it is sort of a free ticket that we are able to just continue to do whatever we desire and fulfill our sinful nature, desires that we might have, and turn it into lasciviousness. So the Apostle Paul, in responding to that in the book of Galatians, he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he reap. For he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." So it is an abuse of grace to interpret it that way. But the Apostle Paul here, as he is writing in the letter of Titus, wants us to understand that our salvation is based on the grace of God, and that whenever we are called upon by God to do good works, as he often does in this letter, to let your life that has been changed by God's grace to shine in the world around us, that people may see that we serve a saving God, and that the evidence of that is seen in our lives, that we have been changed by Him, and we now live for Him by His grace. So, the sound doctrine that the Apostle Paul was speaking of, as he started chapter 2 here, and he spoke about the fact that for Titus to speak the things that are in accordance with sound doctrine, or proper for sound doctrine, and he began to show that whether we're talking to older men or younger women or younger men or older women or even slaves, this same principle is true, that even a slave can live as a Christian in a way that glorifies and beautifies the doctrine of God our Savior, so that His glory can be seen through the life of a child of God. So this morning we want to look at Paul's description here of grace and see the things that he points out about our grace, how it works in our lives, so that we can all have the benefit of confidence in the grace of God. So that we don't have to look at our life and think, how can I ever live up to that standard that God sets for me in my life? That if I'm an older man, I'm expected to do all of these things. If I'm an older woman, I'm expected to do all of these things. The Apostle Paul wants to understand, remember that we have been saved by His grace. The purpose of these good works is that we can put His saving grace on display for others to see, so that they can be drawn to Him. So it takes that pressure off of us. No, we have been saved by His grace. And let's be thankful for that, and let others see the wonder of that through the life that we have now been able to come to live. So, first of all, we see that he says here, beginning with verse 11, that God's grace has brought salvation for all. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, I am using here the English Standard Version, the ESV. I believe it is, I really prefer the way that it is worded in the ESV in this particular verse, even though I normally use the New King James Version. I believe it's important to note here that in the King James Version, it gives to me the wrong impression. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I believe that it's more accurate what he is saying as it appears in the ESV. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And this is what happened. As we think about the fact that he's saying the grace of God has appeared, it appeared when it was not there visible at all, but then it suddenly appeared. And it is like an appearance of something that suddenly shows up so that it is now visible for us to see. But it wasn't there just a moment ago. This is what happened, as he says here, with the grace of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, I referred here to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us, he said, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Seems that when he is referring here, the grace of God has appeared, he's referring to Jesus Christ. The way that Jesus Christ has entered into our world, He appeared, He was born here, He came down from heaven, He entered into our world. Just as John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ came and entered into our world, and that is when grace appeared for us. Now, not to say that there was no grace in the Old Testament, but the book of John says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the manifestation of his grace was so visibly known through Jesus as he walked on this earth and he revealed the truth of his Father for us. And therefore, we now are able to see grace in a wonderful new light. Now, as he says here, the grace of God brings salvation for all people. And this means that there is no one that is excluded from God's grace. It does not mean that everyone is going to accept it or be saved by it, but it is given for all people, and all people are able to receive the grace of God, even the slaves. As I mentioned a moment ago, here on the island of Crete, there were many slaves at the time, and yet he shows them that they too can glorify God through the life of a Christian as they have now become. So the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And once again, not all people are going to receive the grace of God. And the scripture is clear that it's not teaching a universal salvation. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, tells us to enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the gate that leads unto destruction, and many are they that go in therein. And so the scripture is clear, I believe, that not everyone is going to be saved. But the point that Paul is making is that the grace of God brings salvation for all people. Secondly, he goes on to point out here that grace now instructs us in godly living, in godliness. He says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in the present age. So the grace of God takes us from the time that we are now saved, and it begins to train us. It is much like in training of a child. The word that is used here, instructing or training, it is like what would be given as a parent trains their child. And it includes teaching, it includes correcting, it includes disciplining. But God's grace is instructing us to say no to worldly desires, but to say yes to righteous, godly living. And in doing this, the grace of God is training us. It is gradually helping us to overcome those selfish desires that we have. Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples in Luke 9 and verse 23, he said there, if anyone desires to come after me, said, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So it begins with self-denial, saying no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle John here, he writes, he said, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So those are the avenues that temptation comes in our lives. And what grace does, he says, it teaches us to deny self. and to say yes to live sensibly, righteously, and in a godly manner in this present age. Now, oftentimes as Paul's writing to the people here on the island of Crete, he urged them to live soberly. He said to the older men here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he said that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love and patience. But likewise, the older women, that they be reverent, and they admonish the young women to be discreet and chaste. And he says, likewise, the young men to be sober-minded. So it was teaching that we need to be sober-minded, we need to be sensible, thinking of seriously of the choices we make in life. And that's a fundamental part of self-control, getting your life under control. It begins with being sober-minded and thinking about your life in a wise way. And he says, living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That is the key that the Scripture is teaching us, that in this present age, we can live a different life than those around us are living. Now today, people would say that's unrealistic, that really can't happen. And the world encourages us, says, well, don't deny your desires, fulfill them, gratify them. That is such a large message that is portrayed for us today in all of our media. And yet the Scripture is saying, be sober, deny those desires, and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The Bible describing this present age, it says this evil world that we live in, this evil age, that Jesus Christ has come and He has saved us. It says Galatians chapter 1, and He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. The thing that stands out to me is that we're told here that we can live a godly life in this present age where we are living. And that is what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching that we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We can be different from the world that we live in, but we still are to live in this world. So we don't go off and live in isolation from those around us. We live in this present age. But God, because of His grace, makes it possible for us to live a transformed life. And this begins by what God has done for us through His Son. Now, thirdly, He says that grace looks forward in hope. So, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. Looking for the blessed hope. This points us to the future with great anticipation. And the grace of God really teaches us to have two focuses in our life. Two points that we stay focused on. One is looking to the future. The other is looking back to the cross of Jesus Christ. So he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about really the reappearing of the glory, the great glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe that in the way the wording here that the Apostle Paul chose, that he is pointing out that Jesus Christ is deity. He is pointing out that when he says our great God and Savior, he identifies Christ Jesus. So he is saying Christ Jesus is our God and he is our Savior, pointing to his divine nature here, but looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God. So the point of this is that when Jesus was here on the earth the first time, his glory was seen, but not to the full extent because of his human nature of coming and being in the flesh. And through his life here on earth, much of his glory was held in reserve, or it was not fully seen. When they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, his glory was fully seen. But as he was walking among the people, he appeared as one of us. But he's saying that when Jesus appears this next time, that we will see the full glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when we keep our eyes focused on his coming, then we will see that it helps purify us. It helps keep us from those evil desires and stay on the focus of living godly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, or 2 and 3, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So it's like when we keep our eyes on Jesus and seeing that he's coming again and he will be revealed in his glory, that helps us purify ourselves now in this present age in which we're living. Again, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Apostle Paul, talking about the coming of Jesus again, he said that Jesus humbled himself. He came down here and found an appearance as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. But he says, "Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we're going to see Jesus in his full glory, and that is something to look forward to. Help us keep that focus and that thought in our minds. But now he says that grace looks back to the day of our redemption. He said, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds." Now, you might notice that this whole passage is one sentence. One sentence. And the subject of this sentence is grace, the grace of God. So in the grace of God, it does all of these different things. But it looks back to our redemption. Speaking of Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, eager for good deeds, or for good works, zealous of good works. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus was talking about himself. He said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came to give himself a ransom for many. He redeemed us. He paid the price through His death for our sins. So when the Bible says here that the grace of God has appeared bringing salvation, it's talking about the fact that we were lost. We were lost in sin. We were dead in sin. Jesus Christ redeemed us. He delivered us. He freed us from that condition that we were in. The parallel to that would be when God came down to the children of Israel in Egypt, and they were in bondage as slaves, and God delivered them out of that bondage. He redeemed them to be His people. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. We were slaves to sin. We were dead in sin, separated from God, under His wrath. But He gave Himself to redeem us. And in doing that, He paid the price for our sins. Therefore, we belong to Him now. We are His special people because He has bought us back. He has purchased us. And that is why He has a claim over us, that we are now His special people. So, in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul there, in describing the salvation that we have through Jesus, he said, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We have all of these riches of His grace that has been poured out upon us. It has been lavished upon us, that He bought us back, and we are redeemed now. We belong to Him for His special purpose. And in doing that, He had a purpose that we would become zealous, eager for good deeds. Now, that purchase price that Jesus paid for our sins, that was foreordained, Peter says, from the foundation, before the foundation of the world. We talked about some of that in the Romans class this morning, Romans chapter 8, that God, before predestined, He foreordained certain things. But in 1 Peter 1, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Now, speaking of the fact that we are to be zealous of good works, when we look over to the next chapter in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, Peter said, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So God has called us for that purpose, that we might become a people who are zealous of good works. Now, the idea of being zealous of good works means that we are almost fanatical about doing those good works that have been prepared for us. We sometimes read about the Apostle Paul before he became converted to Christ, Saul of Tarsus. Think about his life, that he was zealous. He was such a zealous person for what he believed at that time. He persecuted the church. And he said, "I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers, and I advanced beyond many of my equals in my own nation. But then God called me," he said, "and that changed my life." There was a group of the Jews at the time of Christ that were known as the Zealots. And they were a group that was fiercely loyal to Judaism to the extent that they were willing to risk their own lives to defeat the Romans. So many of them carried special knives hidden in their clothing. And if they were able to come anywhere near some of the Roman soldiers, they might try to assassinate even a Roman official. So they were considered fanatical in their faith at that time. But that is what he is saying really about God wants us to be zealous of good works, to look for every opportunity that we have to be able to do a good work. And really, doing a good work is a good deed, a kind deed that we can do for another person just randomly or by our own effort, our own initiative, to look for those opportunities where we can be doing good works. What does that do? Does that earn our salvation? No. But what it does is it helps us to show that we have been transformed and that we want to show what a wonderful Savior we have. And that's the kind of person He has turned us to be, that we want to do good works for those around us. And as Paul continues on over into the next chapter in Titus chapter 3, He continues, he said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. So, as a Christian, we are given the way of life that God wants us as His people to show good works to those around us. Now, the last point that Paul here makes is that grace carries heaven's authority behind it. The fact that we are saved by the grace of God does have divine authority. And he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. No one is to disregard you. He's speaking to Titus here that in his preaching, he is to speak these things with authority and not allow anyone to despise him or set aside the things that he is saying. Of course, he was saying at the beginning of the chapter, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, for healthy teaching and healthy doctrine. But do it with authority and don't allow anyone to despise you. Now, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, let no one despise your youth. Timothy was a younger man, and there were that aspect of despising him for his age. But he is saying now with Titus, no one is to disregard you. Let no one look down on you or discount the teaching that you're saying, that we are saved by the grace of God. And it's not the works that we have done that are going to earn our salvation, but once that we have been saved by the grace of God is teaching us a new way of life. And the new way of life that we have is designed to glorify God and adorn Him as our Savior, so that other people will be drawn to Him when they behold the manner of life that is so attractive in the life of a Christian. So, God's grace has appeared to us. And it's important that we understand, we try to come to understand. Yes, it goes against the grain of how things work in our world. We understand that. But it's when we come to understand the grace of God, that we've been saved by God's grace and through His love, that he stepped forward, and when he came into this world, he did not come to pour out his wrath at that time. He came to give his grace to this world, to offer salvation to all men. And it's when we come to understand that, that we actually come to have a close relationship with God, and we begin to see consistent victory over sin in our life. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6:14, he said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So it is when we come to realize and fully embrace that our salvation is through the grace of God, that then we have victory over sin. Because we don't look at our salvation like, I have to climb this ladder, and it's so difficult for me to keep every commandment and be able to ever live up to those high demands that it sets before me. But the Apostle Paul says, that's not the way it works. That's not how God has operated with us. God has saved us by his grace. And yes, in our acceptance of this, we believe, we repent, we confess, we're baptized into the blood of Christ. We die to our old life. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But this is by the grace of God. It's not by our works that we see any of this taking place. Now, once we are saved and in Christ, the grace of God is teaching us and instructing us and training us to become a new way of life, that through that way of life, the world around us is able to see what a redeemed life looks like, what a transformed life. And we see the beauty of God, our Savior. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there is any who are subject this morning to the invitation of Christ that you need in your life to come to Him, you need to commit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, to repent, to be baptized, to turn away from that life of sin that you have lived and under which you stand condemned, but you can be delivered from that through Jesus and through His grace. And so we're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if there is anyone present today, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
When all my life